Welcome to the Rock Church. If this is your first time here, thank you for coming to visit. Well, over the last month, we've been covering some pretty heavy topics in our Did God Really Say series. As pastors of this church, Brian, Josh, and I thought it would be good to address some of the hard parts of the Bible. We thought it'd be good to clear up some of the misconceptions about Christianity. So if you missed any of the previous teachings, like Brian said, you can listen to them on the website or the app, or if you're like me and you like to listen to sermons in double time, you can also do that on the podcast. It has a 2X button, so that's fun. So our prayer for this series is that by addressing some of these hard topics, we'd all be more equipped to answer some of the hard questions that may come up in conversations with our friends or our neighbors or coworkers or whoever it is. The first week, Josh taught on slavery. Is the Bible pro-slavery? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible played a key role in abolishing slavery worldwide. Week two, Brian taught on homosexuality. Is homosexuality a sin? The Bible says yes, the homosexuality is a sin. Is the Bible exclusively anti-homosexual? No, the Bible is not exclusively anti-homosexual. It's anti-every sin. But Brian reminded us that God has called us to love and respect every sinner, and every sinner is everybody we know. We're all sinners. Even if we don't agree with them, we still have to love and respect them. Last week, Josh taught on hell. Is hell a real place? Absolutely it is. Does the Bible really say that people are going to hell? Answer is yes, it does. And the nicest guy ever, Jesus, talked about hell more than anybody else in the entire Bible. Josh reminded us that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but God wants all people to be saved. And tonight, I will be addressing the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the sole or only way to get into heaven? Is heaven going to be shared with people of different faiths? Did God really say that heaven is exclusively for Christians? According to the Oxford Dictionary, exclusivity means restricted or limited to the person, group, or area concerned. In other words, for exclusive would include sole or only, or unshared. So again, is Jesus the only way into heaven? That's the question we're going to be talking about tonight. So the Bible is not at all silent about this topic. So hang with me, we've got a lot of verses. Most of them are on your handout. You can flip through your Bible if you want, try to catch up. Try to keep up, we've got a lot of verses. Or you can follow along up on the fast screens or the slow screen if you're into that. But before we get started, I just want to pray one more time. So if you'd just pray with me. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that it's time to hang out again with one another. I love this church that you've put me in, and I thank you that I get to serve them, God. I pray that tonight, as I teach through your word, that you would equip me to teach it boldly and that your spirit would speak to all of us through these verses. Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified tonight, and this message would help us to remember who you are and what you did for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would soften hearts and open ears to hear the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and that none of us would leave here tonight without knowing 100%, without a doubt, where we will spend eternity after we take our last breath. We love you, Lord. We commit this night to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our question tonight, again, did God really say there is only one way to heaven? Let's take a look at some statistics. You're welcome, Josh. 75% of Americans believe, this is according to an ABC News poll, 75% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. 3/4 of America thinks they're going to heaven. 21% think only Christians go to heaven. 60% of Americans believe that both Christians and non-Christians go to heaven. So these statistics aren't too surprising to me. What worries me is this next statistic. In a survey of 35,000 American adults, 57% of evangelical church attenders said they believe many religions can lead to eternal life. 57% of evangelical church attenders said they believe many religions can lead to eternal life. These are professing evangelical Christians, and more than half of them believe that there is more than one way to get to heaven. Seems the majority has voted. Could this be true? Maybe you're part of that 57%. Every religion has has its views on what heaven is and who goes there. A religion like universalism will tell you that everyone goes to heaven. Everybody born goes to heaven. You have Buddhism and Hinduism. Say that in order to get to heaven, a person must have accrued high amounts of good karma and engaged in many religious activities. And whether you are in heaven or hell, it's temporary. It's not eternal. Once the good karma is exhausted, the soul must leave heaven to stock up on karma again. Mormonism will tell you that there are four possible places you'll go when you die. There are three levels of heaven and outer darkness. Like that picture's from the 50s. I don't know if you can see on the bottom, it says 1950. There are three levels of heaven, and there's outer darkness, which is their equivalent of hell down here. Depending on what you have done on this earth will determine what level of heaven you go to. Or if you take a detour to outer darkness, they believe that people who reject Christ in this life may accept him in the spirit life. And even the most vile of sinners can wait it out for a time in outer darkness, and they can get to the lowest or the third kingdom of heaven. I could spend the whole sermon talking about what other people believe, what other religions believe, or what they say about heaven and who goes there. But remember, the series is called Did God Really Say? Not Did Polls Really Say? Does America Really Say? Do religions really say? Does Oprah/Rob Bell really say? So since the Bible is the word of God and it has proven itself to be so, time and time again, we're going to find God's answers in the Bible. The answer to this question of who goes to heaven. So at this point, you may not be convinced that the Bible is the word of God. You may not believe that it's reliable or that it's even relevant to our culture today. Let me just ask you this as far as relevance goes. If the entire world obeyed even half of the Ten Commandments, what would our world look like? If we picked out five of the Ten Commandments, and we went through a newspaper with a marker, and we crossed out all the stories that had to do with somebody breaking one of those chosen five commandments, what would that newspaper look like? Do that and tell me that the Bible isn't relevant for today. Josh used this at Frontline last year. I thought it was great. The description from the website says this is a computer visualization of 63,779 Bible cross-references in the King James Bible. 63,779. The bar graph that runs along the bottom represents all of the chapters in the Bible, starting with Genesis over here, ending with Revelation over here. These bars here are the number of verses in each chapter. And then the lines going across there, each one denotes a cross-reference. So each one of those lines is a separate cross-reference. 63,779. If you're worried about the Bible contradicting itself or being written and changed by man, you should really consider this number. 63,779. We've got to realize that the Bible was written by approximately 40 people over the span of about 1,600 years from three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Bible is full of controversial topics that most people just try to steer clear of at work. Things like where man came from, where the universe came from, who God is, sin, death, the afterlife, it's full of controversial topics. I always hear people at work say there are two things you don't talk about at work. What are they? Religion and politics. Religion and politics. The reason they don't want you to talk about religion and politics is because very rarely can you find even two people who agree on those things. And here you have a book that's written over this many people, on this many topics, over this many years, in this many different settings, walks of life, languages, etc. And you have 63,779 cross-references. There's a continuity here that only an all-knowing, all-powerful, loving God who wants to communicate with us would be capable of writing. creator of this image posed a good challenge. They said, compare the continuity of the Bible with any other writings of man. Imagine what you would have if you just took 10 authors from one walk of life, one generation, one place, one time, one mood, one continent, one language, speaking on just one controversial topic. You would have a conglomeration of conflicting ideas. You wouldn't have this kind of harmony. The Bible is unique. Not only does the Bible have incredible continuity within itself, but no credible historian will disagree with the history that the Bible records. Historians will all agree that these historical records are true and that they really happened. The times and dates of the civilizations in the Bible are true, and they really did happen. The wars and the famines in the Bible are known to be true because they really did happen. People way smarter than me who study astronomy agree with the cosmic oddities in the Bible, like where it went dark for 3 days, or when it got dark during Jesus' crucifixion. Those are real things that really happened. Men and women, science and the Bible go hand in hand, as long as you're using good science. And you have the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they point to the reliability of the Bible manuscripts. So in 1947, a little Bedouin shepherd boy, he went after a stray animal. Like any little boy, he was curious, so he started chucking rocks and hanging out, doing whatever little boys do. He threw a rock into one of these caves, and he heard some jars smashing. So he went in to see if there was anything of value in there, and all he found was just a bunch of scrolls. These old scrolls just so happened to be partial or complete copies of every book in the Hebrew Bible, except the book of Esther. And they were over 1,000 years older than any of the biblical manuscripts we've ever had. Amazing thing is that the 2,000-year-old manuscripts that were found at the Dead Sea translate into exactly what we have today, the same translations that we have in our Bible today, with the exception of some spelling errors and some punctuation. This affirms Jesus' promise in Matthew 5, where he says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, which hasn't happened yet, right? Unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. This shuts down the whole, the Bible can't be trusted because it's been changed by man throughout the years. And we've lost many plain and precious things argument. It just shuts it down. Manuscript evidence for the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is more abundant than any other book of antiquity that we have. There are more than 24,000 full and partial manuscript copies for the New Testament. 24,000. I like what the theologian Norman Geisler said. He says, no other book is even a close second to the Bible. The average secular work from antiquity survives on only a handful of manuscripts. The New Testament boasts thousands. The Bible can be trusted. And you have things like this, archaeological evidence to support the Bible. This is called the Pilate Stone. In 1961, some Italian archaeologists found this stone inscription of Pontius Pilate. Why is this important? Something like this. Why is that important? Well, a quote from the Bible Artifacts website says, the stone is significant because it is the only universally accepted archaeological find with an inscription mentioning the name Pontius Pilate. Until recently, there was no contemporary evidence outside of the Bible for Pilate's existence. They didn't even know the dude. They didn't even think he existed. Thought he was made up. And then they find this. It's been in the Bible the whole time. So we see that historically, we see that scientifically and archaeologically, we can trust that the Bible is the Word of God. And what it's written, what's written in it is applicable to our lives. The Bible is the most banned and the most burned book in the world, yet it's still making the same claims it's made for thousands of years. It's still banging the same drums it's banged for thousands of years. Nobody can destroy it and nobody can disprove it. Maybe you don't want to believe it because you're offended by parts of it. I thought this quote that Josh used last week was great. It's a quote by Tim Keller. He said, to stay away from Christianity because part of the Bible's teaching is offensive to you assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. Assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. getting back to the topic at hand, the exclusivity of Christ. Did God really say there's only one way to heaven? This can be very offensive for some. If you've ever had this conversation, it can be very offensive, I'd say, for most people to hear. Honestly, it'd be so much easier for us Christians to keep friends. Not to mention Christianity itself would be so much more appealing to the masses if we would just all let go of this idea of eternal judgment. If we would all just stop talking about this place called hell. I mean, we all want to have faith in humanity. We all want to believe that we're all basically good people, trying to better the world one good deed, one bicycle commute, or one community garden at a time. It's hard to imagine eternal judgment if we're looking at humanity in this light. There's a song written by a band called As Cities Burn. The song was written by a Christian dude about how he felt after one of his friends died, one of his close friends. He says, "It's not the sound keeping me from sleep. It's what Jesus said about hell underneath. I think I'd rather believe it's some imaginary place made up to make children behave so our souls are safe to wander off wherever they might please. If being kind to one another, doing good and saving the environment is really where humanity is at, it's easy to want to imagine that hell is an imaginary place. It's easy to want to say that our souls are safe to wander off wherever they might please. But if you read the news or if you look back at history, look at somebody like Hitler, somebody who slaughtered millions of people. Look at somebody even closer to home, a guy who goes into an elementary school with the sole intention of killing as many people as he can. Think about something like that, and faith in humanity goes down pretty quick, doesn't it? When I'm kneeling by my sleeping son's bed, feeling his little heartbeat, I'm weeping and praying for the 20 families of these little elementary school kids who will never feel their kids' heartbeats again. Because of the evil that was done by one man, it's hard for me to imagine everybody goes to heaven. It's hard for me to imagine that after a certain amount of time or karma, everybody, including people like this, will get to experience God's goodness. It's easy for me to let my imagination wander when I hear about news like this. I think to myself, if I could just get my hands on that guy, if I could just get a soldering iron and dot, 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 and then, uh-oh, all of a sudden there's my heart in the same place. Look at the evil in my heart. God has hardwired justice into us, but he tells us that the vengeance is his. We have to believe that God will have vengeance on people like this, and that the vengeance that God will have will be perfectly fitting and perfectly just. The thing is, even as imperfect humans, we can be so offended, heartbroken, and grieved over terrible things like this because it's just evil. It just offends us. But how does God feel about this? We need to remember that the God of the Bible is perfect. The God of the Bible is sinless. Thanks, brother. So imagine how heartbroken and grieved a perfect God gets over just, not just big sins like gas chambers and school shootings, but even the little sins that we all commit. The little sins that we commit in private, in public, or even in our thoughts. We all do things that are evil and offensive to God. Even when we know it's wrong, we do it. Every one of our sins grieves God. This is a problem. When it comes to our relationship with him, I'll call this the human problem. If you've been waiting to write something down in your notes, this is the first blank. It's called the human problem. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about sinfulness of mankind. Keep in mind that God is perfect. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This verse was written by King Solomon, the wisest man besides Jesus that ever walked the earth. Then we have Paul repeating what was written. He says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. A little bit later in the same chapter, Paul goes on to say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's pretty harsh, Paul. I shared these verses with a coworker at work one time. He just looked at me and said, what a gloomy way to look at humanity. It is gloomy, because humanity is gloomy. I think we try to paint a picture of mankind or ourselves that just isn't true. People get upset when someone or something reveals something sinful that's supposed to be hidden. If you flat out tell somebody evil, they're evil, without joking, if you're not joking about it, you flat out tell somebody they're evil, you'll probably get punched in the nose. Further proving your point. But just, Jesus just said it as a matter of fact when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He just stated it as a matter of fact. He said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He just states the truth. The people are evil and God is good. You may have been taught that everyone is born good and just learns how to be evil, just learns how to be bad. Well, if that were the case, then all it would take is some education that teaches people how to be good again. If you can learn how to be evil, then all it takes is just learning how to be good. We have lots of that kind of education. I've got news for you. It's not working. Look at all the sin in this world. We're all born with the seed of sin in our blood. It's been passed down through the generations, and it's been killing us ever since Genesis chapter 3. Take a look at this verse, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Again, Paul says we're all sinners, all of us. Like Bill Young says, all means all, and that's all means. We're all sinners, and we will all die because of it. All right, not that it's anything to be proud of, but if you're a sinner, raise your hand. Okay, if you're a sinner, raise your hand. If you've ever told a lie, stolen, coveted, you ever looked at a woman lustfully, keep those hands up. Hold those hands up. Killed anybody, raise your hand. That qualifies you as a sinner, okay? Okay, if you raise your hand, then you're admitting that you are a sinner. If you didn't raise your hand, this verse is for you. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There you go, you qualify as a liar. Might as well put your hand up. You see, we all have this problem with sin. Every single one of us has this problem with sin. It's the human problem. We were all born this way. A lot of people think that their religious works and their good deeds will be enough to get them to heaven. Just like that thing said, everyone goes to heaven. Just do good. But abiding by the law will be good enough, but it's not. It's not good enough. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one in one point, he is guilty of all. So we all have this thing called sin that is separating us from God. It's pulling at our hearts. Problem of sin that we need to be saved from. There's nothing we can do to fix this problem. There's nothing we can do to fix this problem on our own. We need to be saved. If there were no need to be saved and nothing to be saved from, then it would make sense that everyone would just go to heaven. But as we just saw, that's not the picture that the Bible paints of humanity. Like we all just admitted, that's not the picture that we should paint of ourselves. So what are we to do? What must we do to be saved? education isn't the solution. Religion isn't the solution. Being good and trying our best isn't the solution. Because none of those things fix the sin problem. You can be the best at yoga and meditate all you want. It does not fix the sin problem. We need something bigger than that. We need someone way bigger than us to give us a solution. We need to be saved. Our second blank is the divine solution. The divine solution. This is the solution that the loving God of the Bible came up with because he wants to have a relationship with us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You've probably heard this verse 100 times. You've probably seen it 100 times. In the end zone, the football guy, or on the bottom of your In-N-Out burger cup. It's everywhere. This is God's plan of salvation in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him, here's the kicker, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But he will come again, and he will judge the world when he comes again. The first time he came to seek and save sinners from their sins and the judgment of God, the judgment that every single person will face when we pass from life to death. Next verse, verse 18 says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This verse sets a distinction between people who believe in Jesus and people who don't. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned. This idea of needing to be saved is a common theme throughout the Bible. The word Savior occurs 38 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. The word salvation occurs 173 times in the ESV. And the only Savior who is capable of giving that salvation in the Bible is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. They were on trial, and this is what Peter said to the Jewish leaders. These guys were the most religious people of that day. Highly, highly religious people. Acts 4, 11 and 12. Peter said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no salvation from anyone else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Does the Bible really say there's only one way to get to heaven? Let's keep going. Romans 10, 8 and 9. Let me skip it down a little bit. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And you have 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you guys see the distinction that's being made here? There are two camps. There are those who have the Son. There are those who don't have the Son. These are just a few verses that speak on this question of, is there really one way to get to heaven? Like I said, the Bible is full of verses like this. Verses from the Old Testament that point to Jesus as the Savior. Verses from the New Testament that point back to Jesus as the Savior. So if the entire Bible claims that Jesus is the only way to heaven, What does he say about himself? Let's take a look at what Jesus says. This is the third blank on your handout. What Jesus says. What Jesus says. So if Jesus believed there was a way for people who didn't believe in him to go to heaven, why would he command the disciples to go and preach the gospel to the world? You have these universalist Christians who believe that Christ was real, Christ came, and then at the same time they're saying he really didn't need to come. Why did he have his disciples go and preach the gospel to the world? In Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay, that's a big deal. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Thanks. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So why would he command that if people didn't need to hear it? If Jesus believed, like the other religions teach, that everyone goes to heaven, or at least some level of heaven, why would he say things like this in Matthew 7, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Those who find it are few. Jesus in the entire Bible only talk about two places that we will end up when we die. Either in heaven with him or in hell without him. Like Josh taught last week, both places are permanent and both places are eternal. This brings up a very important question. What about the people who have never heard the gospel? What about the people who have never even heard the name of Jesus? What about them? Well, this is a real problematic question for Christianity, isn't it? What about those guys? Well, Romans 1:20 tells us, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So this addresses the, is there a God? There is a creator. Look at all this beautiful stuff around us. But what about the we have a sin problem and the only cure is Jesus? We need to remember that God is all-knowing and that God is all-powerful. Every time someone is born into a village that's never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, God isn't surprised. Acts 17 tells us that God made from one man, talking about Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. According to this verse, God chooses the time and the place that we will be born. So if he allots for a man or a woman to be born in a place that's never heard the message of Christ, should we judge God for it? Absolutely not. Before we judge God, we should judge ourselves for not reaching that place with the gospel yet. I mean, 2,000 years later, really? 2,000 years later, since Jesus commanded us to reach all the nations with the gospel, and still there are unreached places? Coca-Cola is doing a better job than us. Still, God is kind to them, and he's kind to us because he doesn't put the entire burden on our shoulders. Because he can reveal himself to anyone he wants, wherever he wants, because he is God. He has and continues to give people in unreached places dreams or visions about Jesus that lead to salvation. He can reach them. At the end of the day, though, we need to remember that God is perfectly just. He wouldn't do something unjust or against his character. We need to put that ball in his court, okay? We need to trust that he'll make the right decision when judgment comes to those people. Maybe those people will go to hell. Maybe there's another way, but the Bible doesn't speak on it, so I can't speak on it. Some religions will make this easy, and they'll water it down and sugarcoat it by believing that people will be given the option to choose Christ after death. This is just simply not biblical. There's nothing that supports this doctrine in the Bible. In fact, in Philippians, Paul tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if we were given this option to choose Christ after death, that means that nobody would be in hell. As we saw last week and in these last couple of verses, that's just not a view taught by the Bible. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but where they spend eternity bowing and confessing is two completely separate places. Some religions will say that we're all God's children and a loving father would never send his children to hell. And then they'll compare you and your family as an example. The Bible's response to this comment is that while we were all created in the image and likeness of God, we are not all his children. The Bible never says that every person born everywhere is a child of God. In fact, it tells us exactly who the children of God are. John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, talking about Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The second part of that statement that they would argue, that a loving father wouldn't send his children to hell, is absolutely true. He made a way. He loved us so much that he made a way for us to become his children. And he made a way for us to spend eternity in heaven with him forever. So contrary to the popular belief of world religions or culture or apparently 57% of the Bible-believing Christians, the Bible is crystal clear in its message of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. John 14:6. This is the nail in the coffin. Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. There you have it. Only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accept the payment that he offers for their sins will go to heaven. One could be a victim of easy believism and think that just praying some words will be enough. One could think that being the most religious and the most works-oriented person would be enough. And Brian will talk about this in a couple of weeks. But unless we really know Jesus, I mean really know Jesus, we won't be entering his kingdom. It says this in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Did God really say that heaven is exclusively for Christians? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Exclusivity. Restricted or limited to the person, group, or area concerned. As far as the area of heaven goes, it is limited to the group of people who believe that they are only saved by the person of Jesus Christ. It's true that this exclusivism excludes all other beliefs, views, and hopes. But this is what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. And the Bible is true. And truth, by definition, excludes. Truth, by definition, excludes. So the next blank in your handout is this. What is our responsibility? What is our responsibility? Hey, we need to seek the truth. We need to seek the truth. Matthew 22. He said to him, 22:37-39, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We should be in communion with God through prayer and his word all the time. We should be praying continuously. We should be storing his word up in our heart. We need to seek the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth. As Christians, it's not okay to agree with someone when they say that all religions are the same and that they all lead to the same place. Or that there are as many ways to heaven as there are people on the earth. You wouldn't believe how often I hear that. As a Bible-believing Christian, we cannot agree with any belief system that grants anyone access to the kingdom of God that doesn't have Jesus dealing with the human problem of sin at the heart of it. We cannot stay quiet when it comes to eternal judgment in hell. This is hard. This is hard stuff, guys. We don't need to be rude or disrespectful. I mean, we can be totally respectful and uncompromising at the same time. We can lead the discussion calmly and graciously and ask questions like, "Where did you learn that?" Or, "How did you come to that belief?" And we can gently and respectfully answer them by saying things like, "You know what? I have to disagree only because that's not what the Bible says." This will open up doors to share the gospel, to share truth with them, which is the last subpoint in your handout. See, we need to share the truth. We need to share the truth. Like we read earlier, Jesus commands us to share our faith. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." In Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before man, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's heavy. You always need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have regarding even our assurance of heaven. The hope that we have in Jesus. So next time the question comes up, "Is there really one way to heaven?" What will you say? Will you agree with whatever they're saying to keep the peace? Or will you share truth with them? What will you say when you're being made fun of and ridiculed for defending the Bible? What will you say? Most importantly, though, is what will you say when you breathe your last breath and you're standing before the judgment seat of God and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What will you say? If you're a Christian, the Bible is clear that nothing can separate you from the love of God. You can be 100% sure that if you die tonight, you're going to heaven if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, listen to this. This is the truth. If you're not a Christian, listen up. God loves you so much that he came in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died an excruciating death. Honestly, the death that we all deserve. On that cross, Jesus' blood was poured out, just like we sang earlier. It was poured out to pay for the sins of anyone who is willing to accept that payment. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is God, proving that he has conquered sin and death, and proving that he is who he says he is. And Jesus claimed to be God. He let people worship him as God. No leader of any other major world religion has ever made that claim, let alone proven it over and over and over and over. He is God, and he is not dead. He is alive. If you're not a Christian, let me ask you this. Why not? Why not? What is keeping you from accepting God's love and grace? Why are you rejecting God's invitation of salvation? He can save you from that slavery of sin and death. What are you waiting for? What will you say when you breathe your last and you stand before God to be judged? When he asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? If your answer is anything but the blood of Jesus Christ, he's going to tell you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. I'll pray. I'll give you the chance to become a Christian tonight. I don't usually do this, but I feel like tonight, after such a heavy topic, such an urgency to become a Christian, I should give you that opportunity. Pray with me. God, thank you that your word is not silent on tough subjects, but that it takes a stance on tough issues. God, that stance is always right and it's always good, and it always agrees with the other parts of the Bible that address the same tough subjects. God, I pray that we wouldn't be tempted to think, how could there only be one way to heaven? But that we would all give glory to you and thank you that you've given us a way at all. We praise you for how kind you are to us and how much you love us, even though we don't deserve it, God. I pray that if anyone in this room isn't a Christian, that they will take this opportunity to become one. Guys, with our heads bowed, I want to address the congregation with everybody's heads bowed. If you are not a Christian, I want to invite you to pray to receive the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. If you're not a Christian, you want to receive Christ, you can pray with me. And if you're shy, you can pray this in your heart. Pray it in your mind. God knows your heart. You can pray with me. Pray this. If you want to become a Christian, pray this. God, I recognize that I have a problem. And that problem is sin. I understand that nothing I could do will ever be good enough to wash away that sin. And only the blood of Jesus can cleanse me from that sin. And pray, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and because of him, I can be sure that I will spend eternity with you in heaven forever. You can pray, I believe in you, Jesus. I accept your payment. I want to become a Christian tonight. If you just prayed that prayer with me, you have been given the right to become a child of God. With everyone's head still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to just look up at me. I can see your faces. If you just prayed that, look up at me. If you just became a Christian, praise God. Praise God. I can see you. God, thank you for the hearts that have been drawn closer to you tonight. Thank you for the decisions that have been made for you tonight. And for us Christians, I thank you that you led us to pray that prayer at some point in our lives. I pray that you would lead us all into relationship with you and lead our conversations with people. And I pray you'd bless the food to our bodies and we'd have healthy and encouraging conversations. I pray for the rest of the night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.